Well, we're glad you're here. If you take your Bibles, turn to the book of John. For the mids, that's page 142. 139, whatever. We'll be speaking all weekend from John chapter 15. Jesus has just had his last meal with the men, and they have left the room, and probably now they're on that walk to the garden. And while they're on the walk, Jesus is talking with them. So I'd like to read the first 9 verses, and I'll be reading out of the Jerusalem Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more. You are pruned already by means of the word that I have spoken to you. Make your home in me as I make mine in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself, but must remain part of the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me, with me in him, bears fruit in plenty. For cut off from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is like a branch that has been thrown away. He withers. These branches are collected and thrown on the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask what you will, and you shall get it. It is to the glory of my Father that you should bear much fruit, and then you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. John 15, 1-9. Our topic for tonight then is going to be purity or pruning or purging. The next topic will be John 15, 4, abiding. The following one will be John 15, 7, prayer. And the last one will be John 15, 8, fruit. All right, pruning or purging. I've titled it Pruning to Personal Purity. Now you're pruned. Now you're purged. And its objective is personal purity. Now there's a premise that I'd like to start from, and that's in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Be ye holy. It's the objective of God for each of us to be holy. We're born into this world, every one of us in this room, born into the kingdom of darkness. Children of darkness, separated from God. Our understanding is darkened. Our minds are darkened. And God Almighty reaches down out of eternity in your life, if you're a believer, and He takes you from this kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And that's what happens when you become a believer. When you believe the message of the gospel, that God Almighty sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into human history to incarnate God for you and me so that we can see the love of God. So that Jesus Christ could die for our sins because we were born in sin, born with a sin nature. So He could pay the penalty for our sins and make us a way back to God so that we could go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He made a way back. And when you believe that, when you embrace Jesus Christ as God's only Son, you are translated from one kingdom to another. And when you get into this kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of God, He has a wondrous plan for your life. And that plan is to make you holy. That's God's plan for you. that you would become holy, that you would become pure. Well, let me show you a little schematic I've worked out. Salvation. God has a plan for you and me to bring us to spiritual maturity or holiness, making us holy. And God Almighty desires that you and I would follow that plan and become more and more holy. And then one day, either when you die or He calls this whole thing off, and we all go to heaven, and He's going to make you then holy, just like His Son, the Lord Jesus. But during this time on earth, He wants you and me to walk worthily with Him so that we can become holy. And He wants us to participate in this process. The path to this process centers around the Word of God. Jesus said, now you are purged, or now you are clean or cleansed through the Word. And the Word of God is extremely important. Because when you and I were born into this kingdom of darkness, when you and I grew in this kingdom, we began to think from a point of view. The wrong point of view. Our orientation was self over here. Now we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son, and He wants us to change our way of thinking. The Word of God is what we need to change our way of thinking. And so long as we do that, so long as we walk in that path, we will become holy. More and more holy. And the Word of God is key. But there's another route that you and I can choose. And the route that leads to apostasy. Not right terribly, you'll have to bear with me. And we will end up in that little camp when we make human reason our final court of appeal. We reject the Word of God as the final authority in our lives. And we accept human reason as our final court of appeal. And we will end up apostate. And the worst part about that is that our lives will be characterized by bitterness. We will be bitter, bitter, selfish people. God does not want that to happen, men and women. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you're in the kingdom of His dear Son, God wants you to become holy. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, just for a moment. First Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostle is talking to this people who had responded to the message of Jesus Christ and joined the family of God, and he says to them, I think it's in verse 11 and 12, you can remember how we treated every one of you as a father treats his children, teaching you what was right, encouraging you and appealing to you to live a life worthy of God who is calling you to share the glory of His kingdom. God wants you and me to live a life that's worthy. He has called us and given us the privilege of sharing the glory of His kingdom. To be gripped by the knowledge, men and women, that we are sons and daughters of God Almighty. And to share that glory. To be possessed by that knowledge. And to live like sons and daughters of God. To walk worthy. I have two objectives for my children when they leave our home. One is that they honor God in the inner man, personally committed to Jesus Christ. And then secondly, that they serve humanity in the outer man. whether that's as a plumber, an airplane driver, a missionary, whatever, but that they serve humanity in the outer man. They walk worthy of God. That's God's objective for you and me. And the Lord Jesus is trying to get this across to the men that night because they are going to have a hard time. All right, that's our premise, that God wants us to be holy, to walk worthy. Why? The Scriptures teach us that when we're born in this kingdom, we're sons of darkness. We have an evil nature. And when we're translated into this kingdom, that evil nature doesn't leave us. It'd really be neat if it did. And if we'd go from ta-da over to here and be perfect, that'd be wonderful. But it's not there. I can remember as a young boy of 14 when I became a believer and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Things went pretty well for a couple days. Then I'm standing out at the mailbox waiting for the bus with my brother and the other boys that were on the boys' farm. And one of my problems was this wild temper I had and then this filthy mouth I had. And my brother said something to me, and without thinking, I just reverted back to type and punched my brother a good one, knocked him right on down the ground. And as he hit the ground, the first thing he said to me as he pointed his finger at me was, "You are not a Christian." Yeah, wipe me out. I knew I was. I knew I'd received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. But that old temper got the best of me. It was still there. I thought, mercy, why didn't God just sort of erase it out? That'd been too easy. I wouldn't have appreciated what God has done for me. That evil nature's there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in walking worthy, wants me to learn how to control that. And I'll get to that in a minute. Secondly, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1, there's a phrase that says, "Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit." Do you realize that God Almighty has laid the resources of heaven at your disposal? The promises of God are available for you and me to claim, to appropriate to our lives, so that we can walk worthy of God. Now, what God could have done for each of us when we became believers was reached out out of His holy heaven, unscrew the top of our head, take our brains out, wash it all out clean, put all the right stuff in, put it back on our head, screw the top of our head back on. Now, God can do things like that. It's no problem for God. He could have done it. But had He done that, you wouldn't have appreciated it. I wouldn't appreciate it. Not a chance. See, one of the wondrous things that God has done for you and me as we became believers, was to make us free. He has made us free. Now, there's a war going on right now. In the book of Peter, it talks about this war for your soul that's going on right now. When you pass from this kingdom to this kingdom, you left the ranks of the devil and you joined the family of God. And the devil got a little bit upset. That didn't make him too awfully happy. And now he's decided to wage war against your soul. He wants to plow you under. He wants to plow me under. The glory of God's at stake, men and women, in your life today. In your life, the glory of God's at stake. In your life. The glory of our sovereign God's at stake. It's at stake in my life. Let me illustrate it this way. We'll say this is the gear shift of a car. This is in gear for sin, neutral, in gear for righteousness. All right. We were born like that. In gear for evil, sin. Couldn't get it out. Try as we might, the crazy thing wouldn't come out. Your mother could say to you all day long, "Stop sinning." And you go, you can't. Say, "Ma, I can't get it out." You're in gear for sin. You're a slave to sin. And only God Almighty can reach down out of eternity when you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and put you in neutral. Free your will. And that's what's so wondrous about moving from this kingdom to this kingdom is you become free. God frees you up. And now, men and women, you can engage your will for righteousness. You can choose to serve God moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year. You can choose to walk worthy. And that honors God. See, when you're dead in sin, when you're a slave in that kingdom, there's no choice. You can't honor or dishonor God. All you can do is sin real fast or sin real slow, but you can't stop. But now you join the family of God. God Almighty puts your will in neutral. Now you can choose. Now you can choose to honor God. Glory redounds to God, or dishonor. That's why I say the honor of God's at stake in your life. Because today, tomorrow, and every day between now and the time Jesus comes back, you have to choose to serve God or choose to dishonor God. And God is glorified or God is dishonored. That's extremely important. That's part of that process of holiness, becoming more and more holy. All right. It's extremely important for your good. Holiness is important for the glory of God. Holiness is important for your good. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And He has your best interest at heart. See what God did when He took you from this kingdom to this kingdom, and He says, now I want you to walk worthy. He has made you, men and women, whole. W-H-O-L-E. And He wants to make you a whole, full-orbed person. That's what He wants to do with you. He doesn't want to make life hard for you. He isn't sitting up there in the reaches of eternity looking over and saying, all right, now, I got him. And squash you like a bug. What God wants to do. A lot of times you might think that. Chief gives you a hard time, you think, boy, God, you don't love me. They always give me that kind of stuff. No. God loves you. And everything God does in your life emanates from a heart of love. Your good's at stake in the mind of God. That's why He wants you to walk worthy. That's why He wants you to be holy. Okay, let me share a promise with you. Turn to the book of Matthew. The premise is that God wants us to be holy, to be pure. Book of Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Just one of them. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that's a fantastic promise. You want to see God? From a biblical frame of reference, you be pure at heart. You pray every day, God, help me with personal purity. I want to see you. And then turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 11. Matthew 5:8, seeing God because of pureness of heart. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king will be his friend. Pureness of heart will guarantee that you will see God. Pureness of heart will guarantee that you'll have favor with man. And it says when Jesus Christ grew up himself, he increased in favor with God and with man because he had a pure heart. And God Almighty wants the same thing for you, and He wants the same thing for me. He wants me to love pureness of heart so I can see Him and grow in my relationship with Him. And so that He can use me in the world of men and women to grow in favor with man. That's what God wants for your life and for my life. That's a fantastic promise. Love pureness of heart. Love personal purity. Now, He has a process. Life always involves a process. And the process is extremely important. Thomas Paine said years ago, "That which we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly." And it's true. If it doesn't cost you, you don't appreciate it. You never appreciate that which is cheap. And God's process of the Christian life is extremely important. He wants you and me to appreciate what He's done for us. He wants us to appreciate the grace of God so we can grow in our love for Him. Okay, turn to the book of Hebrews and we'll spend most of our time right there. Hebrews chapter 5, 12. One thing you're going to do this weekend is begin to wear out a Bible. Amen. This is your first Navigator Conference after you've been to your 1,000th Navigator Conference. It's going to be the same thing. Turning through the Bible over and over and over. We never change. We are in a rut. One of those ruts is the Bible, the Word of God. We're going to talk about Scripture memory and Bible study and Bible reading. And Don mentioned my asking about how many people read the Bible. It's one of the first shocks of my Christian life when I began to grow in the faith. And our pastor, in the honesty of his heart, says, "Let me see the hands of all those who've read the Bible through." And it was a Sunday evening service. You know, on Sunday evening, only the faithful are there. The remnant comes out Sunday night. So I was sitting there with the rest of the remnant, and he said, "How many have read the Bible?" And man, I shot my hand up. I was going to be up there among the many. And I looked around, and I was the only hand in the air. Well, that was a shock to me, because the deacons were all there that night, and they hadn't read the Bible. And my Sunday school teacher was there. And for weeks she'd been after me to memorize the Scriptures and to read the Bible. And that dear old gal hadn't read it through cover to cover. And that kind of got to me. And then I realized that there are a whole lot of people who don't read it through cover to cover. Oh, I just live in the Gospels. Well, mercy, men and women. Saints have died for every page. How dare you just live in the Gospel? Shame on you. Well, I'm a New Testament Christian. It says all Scripture is inspired of God. Every page. How dare you just stick in the New Testament? What are you going to say to Malachi when you're up there? And he walks over to your side of heaven and says, "Did you read my book?" You say, "Well, I sort of thumbed through it, Malachi. I didn't have a lot of time." You read every bit of it. You start from Genesis 1:1 and go all the way through to Revelation 22. And you ought to do it every year. You ought to go out here to that little old table and get one of those Bible reading plans and then check yourself up. And every year read it through over and over and over again. It's precious. It's the Word of your loving Heavenly Father. And He sure would like you to read it. A friend of mine told me about a Marine out in Okinawa met the Lord. 37 years old. Reads it through once a month. I didn't hear that. All right. My point is, read the Word. It's extremely important and very precious. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read about 14 verses. "With so many witnesses and a great cloud on every side of us, we too then should throw off everything that hinders us, especially the sin that clings so easily, and keep running steadily in the race that we've started. Let us not lose sight of Jesus, who leads us in our faith and brings it to perfection for the sake of the joy which was still in the future. He endured the cross, disregarding the shamefulness of it, and from now on has taken His place at the right hand of God's throne. Think of the way he stood such opposition from sinners. And then you'll not give up for want of courage in the fight against sin. You have not yet had to keep fighting to the point of death. Have you forgotten that encouraging text in which you are addressed as sons? My son, when the Lord corrects you, do not treat it lightly, but do not get discouraged when he reprimands you. For the Lord trains the ones that he loves and punishes all those that he acknowledges as his sons. Suffering is part of your training. God is treating you as his sons. Has there ever been any son whose father did not train him? If you were not getting this training, as all of you are, then you'd not be sons but bastards. Besides, we've all had our human fathers who punished us and we respected them for it. We ought to be even more willing, to submit ourselves to our spiritual father to be given life. Our human fathers were thinking of this short life when they punished us and could only do what they thought best. But he does it all for our own good so that we may share his own holiness. Of course, any punishment is most painful at the time and far from pleasant. But later in those on whom it has been used, it bears fruit in peace and goodness. So hold up your limp arms and steady your trembling knees and smooth out the path you tread. Then the injured limb will not be wrenched. It will grow strong again. Always be wanting peace with all people and the holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. God desires to purge you and me. He's got to develop us in this kingdom. And he's going to treat us as sons and daughters. He is going to train you and me so that we can become more and more like his son, the Lord Jesus. God loves us, men and women. Now, I want to touch on four areas that are extremely important in terms of our growth in holiness, our growth in personal purity. Desires, the tongue, conduct, and your thought life. The devil has three areas, or three avenues, through which he's going to attack you and me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those avenues have worked from the beginning, they're effective today, and that's how he's going to get after us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In this area of desires, the lust of the flesh, God Almighty has wired you and me together, men and women, with this sex drive we have. It's a fantastic thing. God expects it to be controlled. The devil loves it to be uncontrolled. He just loves to fan it and use it any old way. God wants it controlled for the glory of God, for the good of the race. One of the big problems that we have in our lives, men and women growing in the faith, is the lust of the flesh, letting it get uncontrolled and out of hand. One of the things you guys have got to watch out for is the lust of the flesh, the girls. One of the things you girls have got to watch out for is the lust of the flesh, guys. And you say, oh, Bob, I don't have a problem like that. Other people have that kind of problem. I don't have that kind of problem. And I have a very simple answer for that. Baloney. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's really true. Baloney. Now, sex is God's idea, not ours. He put it together. And he's got the right guy for you or the right girl for you at the right time. And he wants you to learn how to control yourself. He wants you to learn how to be disciplined. You be very careful, Mr. Tall, Tan, and Terrific. And blow you out of the saddle so fast in terms of your walk with God. It really can. Same thing for you guys. Learn how to control that aspect of your life. And you say, but I can't, it's overpowering. And that's baloney. you can learn to control yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It just takes a little discipline, doesn't it? It takes a little discipline. It takes discipline for me. It takes discipline for you. Learn how to discipline yourself. It's extremely important. The desires of the flesh, both in terms of sex, guy, gal, the lust of the eyes in terms of things. We get so hungry for things. They can become idols to us. Things like a car. I talked to a fellow this week, and I ain't going to mention his name, but he's having a struggle with a car. All his money soaked into the thing. What a problem it was to him. And I said, get rid of it. Sell it. He says, I can't. I just had it wrecked and I got to get it fixed up so I can get my money back. I said, sell it. I'll lose my money. I said, good investment. If it's going to blow you out of the faith, sell the thing, unload it, so as not to harm yourself. Guys, you think, you say, no, Lewis, a car isn't that important. And you're right. A car isn't that important. But I've seen more guys foul themselves over some inanimate object like a car. And then you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't have that problem. I know. Your problem is clothes. Or maybe furniture. Or maybe a house. Or maybe a stereo. Or maybe. It's amazing how things get us hung up. And the devil's so faithful, he'll dangle it in front of you. And you think, just one more, Lord, then I'll be satisfied. If I can just have that, I'll never ask for another thing. And you will. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man or the eyes of a woman are never satisfied. Ever. Just a word. You can stop your progress in terms of holiness just over things. Just over things. Don't desire things. A man or a woman's life consists not in the abundance of the things they possess. Life isn't things. Life is Jesus Christ, first in your life. That's life. Well, let me shift to the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not only do we have these desires that we've got to get a harness on, we've got to get a harness on that thing in there. And it is so hard to control. You think, no, it didn't, Bob. You just reach in and sort of hold on to it. It is hard to control. You can have words of life come out of your mouth or words of death. Ephesians 4:29-31. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. If it comes out of your mouth and it's not going to edify, shame on you. You only let things that come out of your mouth that are going to edify. Gossip. Words that kill. You say, Bob, I don't use words that kill. How many of you wives, in talking to your husbands and some of your discussions, say, you always? Or you say, you never? And men and women, those kind of words kill. And you ought never to say never. Truth. The Bible says, you shall not lie, neither deal falsely. And I remember one time I was talking to a friend of mine at a Bible study at a restaurant, and I shared an illustration with him. And I sort of exaggerated the illustration. And as soon as I exaggerated, I knew I shouldn't have said that. But I thought, well, I'll just let it go. I'll just sort of let it go. You know what happens when you do that and you sort of let it go? You get it back in spades. You get it back in spades. And I let it go, and a few weeks later I heard about that same illustration, and it had gotten so blown out of proportion it was unreal. And I was still too proud to say I'd lied. Let me read you a little poem I picked out of the paper, and then I'll finish my illustration. What became of a lie? First, somebody told it. Then the room would hold it, so the busy tongues rolled it till they got it outside. Then the crowd came across it and never once lost it, but tossed it and tossed it till it grew long and wide. This lie brought forth others, evil sisters and brothers and fathers and mothers, a terrible crew. As headlong they hurried, the people they flurried, and troubled and worried, as lies always do. So evil boded, this monstrous lie goaded till at last it exploded in sin and shame. But from mud and from mire, the pieces flew higher, till they hit the sad liar and killed his good name. I was sitting in a meeting just like this some time back, and the Spirit of God got a hold of me and said, "Lewis, you lied." So I had to get up out of that meeting, walk to the nearest public telephone I could find, put a dime in that thing, make a long-distance call to the man I shared that illustration with, and I said, "Brother, you remember that illustration I shared, so-and-so and such-and-such?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, friend, I lied. I lied to you, and I'm sorry. And I wanted to confess that and make it right." Men and women, we've got to learn to control our tongue. Control our tongue. Let only things come out that edify. Be hungry for the truth. Conduct. Desires, the tongue, conduct. Titus 2:7, "In all things showing yourself a pattern of good works." In all things. Every one of us, whether we like it or not, are perennially on display. We are always being observed, either by God our Heavenly Father, or by the devil and his whole host, or other people. People are always watching you. And do you realize somebody always wants to be just like you? And you think, "Oh, good night." Somebody wants to be like you. Sometime back, I was driving down I-95 on the way to Norfolk. Wanted a cup of coffee, so I stopped that evening, 11:30 at night, and drove off to this McDonald's there at Ashland. Got in line, waiting my turn. People were there, waiting for the for the young lady to say next. Now, all of a sudden, a young girl walks right in front of me, looks up at me and says, "What's your latest verse?" I tried to catch my wits there momentarily, and she had that kind of a little smirk on her face, like, "I got you now, don't I?" And I got a hold of myself and quoted the latest verse I was working on, and then she said, "You know, you don't know me." It was obvious. She said, "I was in a meeting that you were speaking at one time, and you said, if you ever see me anywhere, just feel free to walk up to me and ask me your latest verse." And I said that because I thought it would be good for me to be checked out like that. Well, she said that, asked me my verse, and I shared it. I went over and I sat down in the booth. I opened up my success diary to that page, and I wrote across the page, "God, thank you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And I am so very grateful that I wasn't doing something evil when that young lady walked up to me." Men and women, your lives are always under the eye of your Heavenly Father. He loves you. And every now and then He's going to let something like that happen so that you will know His eye is on you. Because He does love you. And He doesn't want you wandering off into some screwy thing. And He doesn't want you just being flippant with your tongue. He wants you to learn how to control yourself under the power of the Spirit of God who lives in you, so that your life will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ every day. That's what He wants. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In all things. Our lives are always on display. And finally, our thoughts. Our thoughts. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, "Curse not the king, though not in your thought. Curse not the rich in your bedchamber. For a bird of the air will carry the voice, and that which hath wings will tell the matter." And that little phrase we all often use, a little bird told me, came out of the Bible. Learn to control your thoughts. Don't end up just sitting there and going through all this fantasy in your head. You learn how to take your mind captive to Jesus Christ. Take your mind captive to Jesus Christ. You're not attending to this task right here. Your mind is free. Don't let it just wander down some crazy path, men and women. Learn how to control your thoughts. Now, I'd suggest if you sit there and you allow yourself to fantasize in various kinds of situations, many times that very situation will occur, and without even thinking, you'll step right into it, and it could lead you into sin. You learn to control your thoughts. You learn to take your mind captive to Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and lovely and honest of good report, think on those things. Well, for me, one of the greatest blessings is pure and simple scripture memory to fill my mind with the Word of God. So if I'm standing somewhere, I've got some time on my hands, or my mind's not attentive to something necessary to point in time, boy, I can take my mind captive to Christ through the Word of God. For the amount of time I invest in Scripture memory, it yields unbelievable returns. Hide the Word of God in your heart. Discipline yourself to control your thoughts. Keep them captive to Christ. Control those desires you have. Control that tongue you have. Control your conduct. Discipline your thoughts. God wants you and me to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He who loves pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king will be his friend. You want favor with God. You want favor with man. Love pureness of heart. Hunger for pureness of heart. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your presence tonight. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit who indwells those who believe, and for the ministry he has as he takes your word and uses it in each of our lives. God, I would pray that you would do just that. I pray that whatever thoughts I might have shared that were chaff, that you'd just blow them away. And you'd take those words of life and root them firmly into our minds. Dear Father, that we would each love pureness of heart. God, that we would desire to walk worthy of you, that our lives might bring much honor to the name of Christ and joy to your heart. We are very grateful for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for his death on Calvary's cross, for his resurrection, conquering sin, making a way back for us. And Father, if there be any here tonight who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would deal with them. I pray that you'd give them a spirit of restlessness until they find rest in Jesus Christ. We look forward to you doing a great work in each of our lives. We want to commit the time to you in your Son's name. Amen.